Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Job and chapter 5. Job chapter 5, verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. For he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth, and his hands make whole. One of the things you have to notice in the book of Job is who is speaking, because there are many speakers in this book. And in the fourth chapter, you will find that Eliphaz begins to speak here, and he speaks till the end of the fifth chapter. And so some take the position that if it's in the book of Job, if it's a different man, well, then it's not inspired, but that's not the case at all. You see, the Bible is always inspired, even if it gives the word of a liar. Because the Bible is recording what was said or what spoken. And so when the devil said, ye shall not surely die, well, that's recorded in the scripture. Now, that doesn't mean that the devil's word is inspired, but the Lord's word is inspired. And that's what Satan said. That's the record, and it's a good record. So in this particular text that we're considering this morning, Eliphaz says, behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. And he's speaking to Job, and he's saying to Job, you're in sorry circumstances, but I want you to remember one thing. Happy is the man whom God corrects. And therefore, you ought not to despise the chastening of the Lord. Now, happiness is the sum of all our efforts. Everything that we try to do in life, we do to make ourselves happy. That's what we're after. That's what we want to do. Most men think that if they had wealth, they would be happy. Others say if they only had health, they would be happy. Yet others think they would be happy if they could be famous. Others think that happiness is in living a long life. But nobody that I've ever read of before thinks that it would be happiness to be chastened or corrected of the Lord. And yet that's what Eliphaz says. Behold, happy is the man that the Lord corrects, and don't despise his chastening consequently. But these words of Eliphaz are inspired words. This is the truth of God. Blessed is the man, or happy is the man whom God corrects. I want to preach to you then on the chastened, happy child of God. It sounds like a paradox. It sounds like it couldn't possibly be true that one can be chastened or corrected and be happy at the same time. Well, the first thing we have to do is get before us the scriptural idea of chastening. There are two words in the text which we need to explain. The first one is correction. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. And this word means to chastise literally with blows or figuratively with words, and hence to correct or instruct. And it's translated variously in the King James Version to chasten, chastise, correct, instruct, punish, reform, and so on. The second word is chastening. And this word means properly chastisement, figuratively for reproof, warning, instruction, or also restraining. And it's translated various ways. Chastening, chastisement, check, correction, discipline, and so forth. And it's rather interesting that in the New Testament, when we come to this word chasten or discipline, we have the same idea connected with the Greek word that we have with the Hebrew word. And I don't know Hebrew, but I know a little Greek. And I remember the word for discipline in Greek because it was one of our training words in Greek class. And I'll never forget that as long as I live, because I've been over it thousands of times in every different mood and case. But the amazing thing is, for example, when Paul said that we were to discipline children, do you know what word he used? He used this word, I teach. And when you correct a child and discipline that child, either with your hand or with your words, you are instructing him. You are telling him not only what you want him to do, but you're telling him what he is going to do. And that is the essence of discipline or chastening. If you love your child, you cannot let him go his own way. The scripture says that a child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. That is, a child has a wayward heart by nature, and you can't let him go the way he wants to go. You've got to say to him, no, you are not going to do that, and you're not going to act that way, but you're going to do this, and you're going to act this way. And that's so essential in training children. If you don't train a child, he'll go astray. He'll go the wrong way. Chastening is training. When you take a vine that's growing by your trellis, and you take that vine and you wind it around the trellis where you want it to go, what are you doing? You are training that vine to grow where you want it to grow. You don't let things grow the way they want to. When your tree has limbs that grow out of one side and it grows off in an odd shape, what do? Well, you lop those branches off and you make it grow where you want it to grow. And that's what discipline and training is all about. And Eliphaz's word to Job was, blessed or happy is the man whom God trains. Therefore, we should be happy under the training of the Lord. I want to give you a couple of examples. In 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 6, this concerns David. David was a great man of God, but he didn't do well as a father. He did not train his sons well. And in 1 Kings chapter 1 verse 6, and his father, let me flip over to that passage. 1 Kings chapter 1 verse 6, concerning Adonijah, and his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why have you done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. Now, you know what Adonijah had been doing? He exalted himself, and he said, I'll be king. Now, David had already made a covenant that Solomon should be king because God appointed it that way. So it was wrong for David to let Adonijah say that he was going to be king, but he didn't do anything about it. In fact, if it hadn't have been for Joab and Bathsheba and Nathan the prophet, he would have been king and Solomon would have been executed. That's what happens when parents don't discipline or train children. And David was wrong. There is no discipline. Now you hear me out. There is no discipline which does not displease the person that's being disciplined at the time it happens. Now when you're in the military and you do something wrong, their favorite thing was to say, give me 50 push-ups. And I used to hate it, but it had to be done. When we were on the firing line, There were very strict rules. The Marine Corps was fanatical about this thing of safety, and it was good because they'd put thousands of men through those firing ranges without a single accident. But you had to have staunch discipline to do it. And here was the rule. That weapon was only safe when the bolt was locked to the rear and the safety was on. And if they caught a man off the firing line with that bolt closed, they made him open it with his nose. And I saw some red-nosed Marines running around because they forgot. And that wasn't pleasant, but it was good for the person who forgot. And it piques your memory. I never forgot, but there were those who did. Now, those who are afraid to displease their children, do not chasten the children. If you think that you're going to hurt your child by disciplining that child, you've totally missed, you've lost the whole concept of the parent-to-child relationship. The parent is to displease the child because the parent knows more than the child and he knows better than the child, and he must displease the child because the child is natural and he wants to do the things that he can't do and that he must not do. In 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13, listen to the word of the Lord concerning Eli. For I have told him that I will judge his house, now you listen to this, forever. This wasn't a 20-minute situation. For the iniquity which he, that is Eli, knew about. Now, why would God judge Eli's house? Listen to what he says. Because his sons have made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Eli didn't do the right thing. Eli didn't say, wait a minute, I'm going to lay the hammer down, and you boys are going to do right, or you're going to hit the road. That's what he should have done, but he didn't do it. Now, in the second place, chastening refers, we're getting the scriptural definition of chastening here. Chastening refers to sons, not strangers. Nowhere in the Bible does God discipline or chasten any except his own. What he does to those who are not his own is judgment. Totally different. Chastening is one thing, correction is one thing, discipline is one thing, but judgment is another. Judgment belongs to those who don't belong to the Lord. God sent judgment on Egypt. God sent judgment on Moab. God sent judgment on the Philistine, but he never sent judgment on Israel. He disciplined Israel. And therefore, discipline is a happy state. Chastening then refers to sons. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking unto the churches, says this, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. That's a blessing. When a church is disciplined or rebuked of the Lord, it's because he loves them. And that's true of his people in all aspects of life, whether in church capacity or individual. Those he loves, he rebukes, and he chastens because he wants us to be what we ought to be, and we're going to be what we ought to be. A child does not become what it wants to be, but what the parent wants him to be. And we must be very careful about that. Now, the consequences of this is that if you have no discipline, if you have no chastening, if you have no correction, you're not a child. Turn with me in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, remember what Eliphaz said, happy is the man whom the Lord corrects. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? What in the world kind of a father or a mother is it that does not chasten her children? You can't let children do what they want to do. You must make them do what you want them to do. What school teacher is worth her salt if she doesn't make her children behave and if she doesn't make them do the lessons? When I was a boy, you had to learn the multiplication table. It wasn't an option. I had kids come home and say, well, we don't have to learn them. I said, that's what you think. You're going to learn them whether you want to or not. Because I know I'm not much on math, but I know enough about it to know that you need those things every day of your life. And one teacher, she took the kids and she made them stand on one foot until they could repeat the times table all the way up through 12. Rigidly controlled. That's what discipline's all about. It has to be done. Now, notice that the writer says, but if you be without chastisement, that's verse 8, Hebrews 12, whereof all are partakers, then are you illegitimates and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Now, I don't know about you, but when my dad crowed, it was daylight all over the house. Whatever dad said was law. It wasn't advice or opinion. It was law. That's the way it was. And that's the way it ought to be. Fathers ought to take control. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. Every child that's disciplined by a parent, and now parents make mistakes, don't get me wrong. They're not infallible. They can do wrong. But every time a parent disciplines a child properly, it is for the good of that child. And I didn't understand that when I was a boy and dad would get the razor strap. He'd say, this is going to hurt me more than hurt you. And I just couldn't make that out. But it was true. He didn't want to whip me. But he whipped me because he knew I needed it. And it makes you learn the lesson. No child ever learns a lesson without being forced to it. There are many lessons of life you can't learn by choice. You got to learn them by force, by compulsion. When our children were little, we didn't have wood stoves at first. And we went where there was one. And I took Rhonda and I said, now, I put her hand close to that stove. I said, whatever you do, don't go near that. She's just walking good. And everything went well for a while. But she touched that stove. But you know something? Never had to tell her again not to touch that stove. You see what? You see how that works? You don't want them to get hurt, but you warn them, you tell them, and that is a part of discipline. So he goes ahead to say, they for verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now you listen to this. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous. No child wants to be disciplined. No child of God wants to be disciplined. Doesn't feel good. We don't like it. It's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. So there is a manifest difference then between the discipline of a son and of others. In 2 Samuel 7 and verse 14, the Lord said concerning Solomon, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But I will not cast him away, he went on to say, as I did Saul. Saul wasn't his child. Solomon what? Solomon, you know, later in his life did wrong. And the Lord disciplined him. We can be sure of that. Now, in the third place, but how can a man who is being chastened be happy? I mean, these things go contrary to our thinking. I don't like to think about whippings on either end of them. And I sure don't like to be on the receiving end of it. And whenever I was in trouble, you know, when I was a boy, if you were in trouble at school, you were in trouble at home. And I took many a whipping at school, never said a word when I got home. Because I'd have got another one if I did. Just had a wonderful day at school. See, that's the way the law worked in those days. Now, how can a man be chaste and be happy? Well, first of all, we got to recognize something. We recognize that it is not the correction itself, but it is the hand of God in the correction that makes us happy. It's He who is doing it that can make us happy in correction. It is the Lord that turns correction to be a blessing to us, just as He changed the words that the disciples spoke on the day of Pentecost. It was spoken in Galilean dialect. But before it got to the ears, by some miracle, it was turned into the language of those people wherein they were born. So they heard that in their own language, their own dialect, with their own particular accents in whatever language they'd been born in. And in the same way, what starts out to us as the chastening by the hand of God becomes a blessing in the end. We receive it as a blessing. The sorest afflictions of the child of God are but correction. Now let me tell you something. There's nothing happening to you as a child of God in your life that is not in one form or another discipline and correction sent your way for your good. God is doing something with you right now. I don't know what it is. I don't know what your circumstances are. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're experiencing, but I'm telling you, God is on the other end of it, and that is a part of His discipline, a part of His chastening, a part of His correction, and the end of it, which you receive, is a blessing, and you ought to take it that way. The corrections we endure, we must always recognize, are not judgment. They are not punishment, but discipline. God is molding you, and He's molding me, and He's doing it through these experiences that we're having in life, and God uses everything in the world to make us what He wants us to be. You see, He's in control of all these things. Satan's over here. The demons are here. Wicked men are all around us. We've got all kinds of problems coming in. We've got things we don't know how to handle. What's the Lord doing? He's working every one of them. This is for His good. This is to change Him. This is to correct Him. This is to discipline. You see how He works it all together? That's what He's doing with us. I remember that when I was a boy, my father often dealt with me more severely than did my friends' parents deal with them. You know why? I think he thought more of me. I think he recognized that I tended to be more wild than they did. And I needed more than some of them needed. And he was determined that I wouldn't run wild. Now, in the next place, what is the difference between correction on the one hand and judgment and punishment on the other? Well, the vilest wretch in the world may die of the same disease that the child of God dies of. In one case, it's punishment for what he is. In the other case, it's discipline to make him what he ought to be. You see, all the things that happen to us in life, our whole life, is nothing but God's disciplinary action for us. Even when we get ready to die, how we die, where we die, when we die, all these things are a part of what God is working in us, and he's going to make us in Christ's image, and we're going to be what he wants us to be, whether we want to be or not. Whether you're ready or not, whether you think that this is a blessing or not, it is. And the Lord's going to make it that way. A child of God may suffer the same persecution as the Jew, the Mohammedan, or the infidel. And lots of them have. I read of many cases where the children of God suffered unbelievable torment and tortures. And yet they were the children of God, and it was not punishment. It was discipline. And God blessed them, and they'll be richer in heaven for it. What is to one punishment is to another chastisement or correction, depending on who they are. So the Lord may send exactly the same thing on his child that he sends on the individual that is not his child, but it is chastisement to his child, punishment to him who is not his child. So the Lord makes a difference between his own and those who hate him. The stripes he puts on his children are for their recovery from sin, and the Lord knows how to lay them on. He drives them from their sin to that which is right, not by choice or their own volition, but by the power of his disciplinary action. He aims to purge us from our sins. He calls us back to himself as a father draws a son by correcting him. Now, those of you that have children and have discipline will know what I'm talking about. You take a little boy that's 3 or 4 years old, and you tell him not to do something, and he does it, and you tell him not to, and you finally, you pick him up, and you spank him, and he'll come back to you and put his arms around you. I've had them do that many times when they were still sobbing from the discipline, but they came back and let me know that they loved me. You know why? They recognized, though they'd never been taught, not old enough to be taught, what Eliphaz was saying. Happy is the man whom God corrects. And so a parent is to a child God in a certain sense. Remember that offended justice for the child of God has been fully satisfied, and the Lord does to us on the account of our sins, not punishment, but correction and chastisement. His displeasure at our sin, just because our sins have been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, does not mean that God will blink his eye and overlook our sins like a doting parent sometimes overlooks the wrong conduct of his child or even laughs at it. God will not do that. He will never overlook your sin. Now, I suppose there are none of you here this morning that think you live above sin. If not, then what should you expect in your life? You ought to expect that chastening of the Lord, that disciplinary action, because you are a sinner. You know you are. You know that you are wrong in many things. You know that you do wrong. You know that you think wrong. There are some who say, and Brother Wayne and I were talking about this yesterday while we were working here at the church building, about those individuals say they live above sin. And I've run into it a lot of times, and I've asked them about having evil thoughts. And here's what they'll say. Well, you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep one from building a nest on your head. Well, the only problem with that is that an evil thought is not a bird flying over your head. An evil thought is something that comes out of your heart, and you're responsible for it. And God demands that we answer for our sins, and he will not excuse our sins. A father says to his son, you will not act in this way because you are my child. And the Lord says, you're not going to act this way because you're my child. I'm not going to let you. I remember one time when I was in grade school, there was a buddy of mine. He was pretty stubborn, and we kind of got into trouble, not uncommon for boys. And we were going back into the classroom. This one teacher, she was rigid. And she saw that he had a rooster on his lip, as we used to say. He was belligerent and looking angry. And she grabbed right a hold of him. See, in those days, teachers could take a hold of a student. You take a hold of a student today, you'll be in court. Wasn't so back then. She grabbed a hold of him and she said, young man, you're not coming into my class with that look on your face. Out he went. You know, the Lord is not going to allow you. You know, some Christians want to walk around their face longer than a rain barrel. They're always in the kickative case, in the crankative mood. Something's always bad wrong, and they can never be at peace. I don't know what the problem is, but I know one thing. They're heading for discipline because the Lord is not going to have. He's not going to have you coming in with that rain barrel face on or with that downcast look. You might as well get straightened out. Whatever it is, you might as well straighten. My mother used to tell me, you'll either straighten up or I'll get the switch. And she often did. And I'd have to have a tuning up every once in a while, did like a piano or a guitar. You can't expect them to stay in tune forever. You got to retune them. And my mother would get that switch, take me out there in the backyard, and I'm telling you what, she'd tune me up, and it just exactly like she wanted it was the way it was. That's what the Lord's going to do with us. The next thing I want you to consider is that the man whom the Lord corrects is a happy man. You say, well, that just doesn't seem possible. That doesn't seem to me like it would hold shucks. Yes, it will. And I want to show you why. He gains by being corrected. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 27, verse 9, by this, therefore, shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged. Now, he's talking here about Israel. And this is all the fruit to take away his sin. When he makes all the stones of the altars chalk stones that are beaten in sunder, the groves and images shall not stand up. You know what the Lord was saying? He was saying to Israel, because you worship these stocks and these stones, I'm just going to wipe this thing clean. I'm going to send you out of here. I'm going to send you off to Babylon and off to these other countries packing, and you're going to lose everything, and you're going to stay there till you get it straightened out. What was he doing? He was disciplining them, and he was making them happy. Now, how can a man whom the Lord corrects be a happy man? Well, the same way that we face other things. You go to the doctor, and the doctor says, you know what? You're going to have surgery. You've got a gallbladder full of gallstones. Going to have your gallbladder taken out. Well, now, let me tell you, that's serious stuff. Used to be a lot worse than it is now. Used to cut people open quite a ways to do that, you know. You know, cutting me open with a knife, I don't like the thought. I'm opposed to all that kind of thing. I don't like the pain that I have after they cut me open. But you know what? If the surgeon told me that I had gallstones, I had to have my gallbladder out, I would happily go over to the hospital and undergo the surgery. Wouldn't you? Sure you will. That's the way it is with the Lord's discipline. It's for your good, and you know it is, and therefore you will undergo it, and you'll be happy to do it, and you'll be better off for it. And so we recognize that. A man who is disciplined can lose nothing that is of any value. The Apostle Paul said, I have given away or turned my back on everything that I may win Christ. That's the discipline of the Lord working in the heart. And you better put everything you've got in that category, because the Lord may call on you to leave every bit of it. Think we live in a safe world, but we don't. If these terrorists ever get their hands on atomic weapons, don't you think they won't use them? They'll bring it right in the middle of Indianapolis and set it off. They don't care if they kill 800,000 people. That's exactly what they want to do, and take their fool selves with them in the process. You don't have to know anything about all those things, but remember this, you may be required to leave everything you've got tomorrow. You're certainly going to leave it when you die. If you don't have to before, you're going to leave it when you die. So you better be ready. The disciplining hand of the Lord may put you through that before you come to the end of your journey. But he may leave these things with you, but you must be ready to get rid of them. And that's what the Apostle Paul, anything which takes a child of God from sin or takes sin from the child of God ought to make a child of God happy, and it will if he understands what's going on. And that's what Eliphaz said. Happy is the man whom the Lord corrects. Do we not groan because of iniquity? Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. You know what he was talking about? You feel that? Every child of God, I'm convinced, understands what it means to say the things that I would, I do not, and the things that I would not, that I do. It's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Every child of God understands that. And if that's the truth, then chastisement is to draw us out of sin and to keep us from sin and to make us see the end of sin, and that ought to make you happy, and it will if you're a child of God. It'll make you happy. You can say with Eliphaz and Job, blessed or happy is the man that God corrects, because God knows what he's doing, and I'm a sinner and I need correcting and I want to be corrected. If God puts us in the fire, as he did the Hebrew children. It'll only be to burn the cords off our hands. The three Hebrew children were cast into the burning fiery furnace while they were tied up. And what did the king see? He said, didn't we cast in three men bound? I see four men loose, walking in the fire, and the fourth is like the Son of God. And I'm going to tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ will be with you when you go through discipline. He's there. He's not absent. He doesn't call in an angel to discipline you, but he does it himself, so he's always with you, and that's a blessing. Corrections are not the manifestations of wrath, but the manifestation of love, according to Revelation 3:19, as I've already mentioned. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The chastening in God recognizes us as his children. So in repentance, we recognize him as our Father. He recognizes us as children, or he wouldn't discipline us. We recognize him as Father when we're disciplined. Chastisement does two things in us. First of all, it is the confirmation of his love. No parent loves a child that doesn't discipline. I don't care what to say. The Word of God teaches that if you love your child, you will discipline them. You will discipline them not according to what the world's standards are, but according to what the standards of the Word of God are as best you can. Secondly, chastisement is the confirmation of sonship, which we've already noticed in Hebrews chapter 12. Now in conclusion, this word of Eliphaz is remarkable. Most people don't believe it. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. No believer can ever lose his soul, and no believer can ever lose his Savior. And the fact that I can never lose my Savior and I can never lose my soul ought to make me happy even when I'm under discipline. And I will be, and I am under discipline. I'm under training. I'm to be growing in grace and in knowledge of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm to be advancing, and that requires training. I'm happy when I recognize these things because the correcting hand of my God is evidence that he is my Savior and I'm his child. And I recognize that chastisement is temporary. It's not an eternal thing. Punishment is forever. There's no end to it. It never ceases. But chastisement is going to stop. There's no chastisement in heaven. We shall never need nor feel the correcting hand of God while we are in the presence of God, because we're going to be made perfect in the image of Christ, and we'll never need it anymore. Because of these things, while I undergo discipline now, I can be happy because I know the end of God's discipline. May the Lord bless you.